Second John, let's stand and we'll read verses 4, 5, and 6 together. Now, last time we were together, we looked at verses 1 through 4, but I want to back up and read verse 4 again. I think it's important to the point that John is making. Verses 1 through 3 basically gives his greeting, and then he kind of starts his message to these folks. Remember, he's writing to the elect lady. We're not exactly sure who that is. Some people say it was a church. I believe it was a real person that he was writing to. And I think that just context seems to indicate that. Look at verse 4. It says, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. So I want to preach to you tonight about walk this way. We need to walk in the way of the truth, and that's the way we need to walk. And so let's look at it tonight. Heavenly Father, again, we've prayed several times, but I certainly need your strength. I need your direction. Just give me clarity of thought as I try to preach and proclaim your word. And I pray again that it would impact us and make a difference in our lives. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing. I think over the years there are what I would call cutesy Christian sayings that become popular, and they're really not necessarily fantastic expressions, but they do become popular. I mean, for example, how many of you have seen the bumper sticker? I guess it was mostly on a bumper sticker. Jesus is my co-pilot. Yeah, you've seen that before. It's kind of, in my opinion, it's kind of a goofy. And you know, then you got the person who's a little bit more pious than that. He's not my co-pilot, he's my pilot. And, you know, again, you get bumper sticker wars, I guess. And then it became popular. You didn't say, Jesus is my co-pilot. And then people, I even had somebody say this to me this week, Jesus, take the wheel. Well, I guess what I'm just trying to say to you tonight, rather than using popular language, maybe we should try to use a little bit more, maybe it's better to use biblical language. And so what that I mean is the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. It didn't say he rode with God. And now you're just splitting hairs. I understand that, but I'm trying to go somewhere with this. He walked with God. And I think walking with God is a much better metaphor than riding with God. Again, we can split hairs on that. Jesus shouldn't be your co-pilot, that he's just riding along with you. He should be setting the course of direction that you're going with him. And Jesus, take the wheel. To me, that just signifies, man, I've been riding along doing my thing and made a mess of something, so Jesus, come in here and clean up my mess. All right, so maybe you're not feeling that way with me tonight, but I'm doing the preaching and you're doing the listening. I like walking with God. It's a great expression because it's a good metaphor for the Christian life. Why? Because if you go on a walk, I know this is the profound stuff you get from me all the time, you go on a good walk one step at a time. It's like that old statement, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? That's how you do that. Today's John Shank's birthday, and I texted him happy birthday this morning. He said that he's 70 years old today, and he said this, how did that happen? And I said to him, one year at a time. That's how you get to 70. You just do that one year at a time, one day at a time. How do we walk with God? We walk with him one day at a time, one moment at a time, one service at a time, one Bible reading at a time. It's a great way to the picture the Christian life. So in John chapter, or in 2 John here, in verse 4, he says, man, I'm encouraged because I have found that your children, he's talking to this lady, your children are walking in truth. That's what she said. Man, he was excited that this woman's children were faithfully living the Christian life. Now, let me just say this as by way of introduction as we go forward. Good people rejoice when others are living godly lives. Man, amen to that. So what that means is, whether that was your daughter that was singing a moment ago, if those young ladies are walking in truth, everybody in here ought to go, that's awesome. Whether it was your child playing a horn a minute ago, then if they're walking in truth, then you say, man, that's awesome. I rejoice anytime we see one of our children just following in the path that they should be following, because good people rejoice when other people are living godly lives. So we talked last time we were together, the truth is what brings us all together, and it's for the truth's sake. And the truth was revealed in the Bible. And what it does is it gives us the route that a Christian should walk in. So he's basically saying here, right behavior, because he emphasized the truth. Now he's talking about right behavior should always follow right belief. So he talked about the truth, that's right belief, and he's now saying you need to walk in it. So you need to know what you believe, and you need to know why you believe it so that you can actually do it. And that's a lost emphasis, I think, sometimes in Christianity. I was recently meeting with somebody. They wanted to stop by. I said, hey, do you have some time? I'd really like to ask you some questions. And, you know, there's a difference between asking good questions that might be difficult to answer and being questioning. And this person did not have a spirit of questioning. They really were wanting to know some truth. And so they said, I'd like to ask you some questions. And I said, okay. And we sat down and I said, so what are your questions? And they had a notebook. Well, that always makes you nervous, man. I mean, you no telling what's in that notebook. And you know, that's the hard part about being a pastor is that you're expected to, that they expect you to know. And I don't always know the answers. I pretend like I do, and I sometimes think I do, but I really don't. And so, what's your question? The first question that was asked was this. They said, why do you believe in God? Why do you believe in God? And I thought to myself, well, I've never really had anybody ask me that before. And you know, it's in that moment, man, boy, God says, in the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives all men liberally and upbraideth not. Man, I tell you, we have to be ready to give an answer to every man according to the faith that is in us, Peter wrote. And I don't want to just say, well, I just always have. That's not a good answer. Well, because my mom and dad believed in God. That's not a good answer. Have you ever stopped and thought for a moment, why do you believe in God? Why have you chosen to believe that there is a eternal, powerful being? Why have you chosen to believe that the Word of God is the book that you should follow? Why is that? But I think there are, you say, well, Pastor, what did you tell him? Well, you want me to finish this sermon or that sermon? I mean, which one is it tonight? Maybe some other time I'll give you the answer of what I said. But it just reinforced in my mind the idea that we're talking about here, that you have to know what you believe and why you believe it. And when you're able to do that, and that's what I want for all of our young people, I don't want to just say, well, my pastor used to always say, or you know what our church teaches. No. Do you know what you believe and why you believe it? And once you come to that conclusion in your life, and only then are you going to be in a position to behave it. And that's what he's talking about here in this passage. He says, listen, I found great delight that your children are walking in the truth. Because think about it tonight. It's a lot easier to study the truth. It's a lot easier to argue about the truth than it is to actually practice the truth. And that's what he's talking about here. He says you got to walk in it. What does he mean? I'm basically saying tonight, it's obeying it. It's allowing it to control every area of your life. That's walking in the truth. I social media really kind of gets on my nerves. And, I think there's more negative to it than there is positive. And I'm not, I have a Twitter account, and I just basically post quotes every once in a while of something that I'm reading. And I don't really work it the way you're supposed to work it. I mean, I've been at conferences, and they talk about creating a social media presence. I'm not really into that. I don't care about that. And so every now and then I just post a quote, and, you know, I get like 3 likes or something like that, you know. But I usually don't put the person's name on it because I don't want of the quote because I don't want somebody attacking me because you read that guy's book or whatever. So, but I made a mistake recently of putting a quote and I put this guy's name on it. Here was the quote. I thought it was a good quote. It was actually something that I'm reading a different book by this guy's authorship, and then Mindy was reading something else by him, and I thought this was a good quote. It said this, the changes that have overtaken the West in modern times have revolutionized everything, even the church. Now, here's what I like. He said this, which no longer, meaning the church which no longer forms souls, but caters to selves. I thought that was a good quote. Because, again, we're not trying to build a crowd here. We're trying to build a church. And what is a church supposed to do? It's not supposed to cater to selves. It's supposed to be a transformer of souls in many ways. And so I thought that that was a good quote. And I put the guy's name, the author, there. You say, well, who is it? I'm not going to tell you because I don't want to be attacked again. So some random guy on Twitter who literally, I looked him up, has one follower. So that was kind of weird. And he put on there and it said this. He said this. Dude needs to deal with his own truth and stay out of politics. Now, I don't know if he was talking to me or if he's talking, I assumed he was talking to the author. He said, what'd you do? I'm not going to answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be considered wise in his own ways. And so I didn't answer anything. I just put the quote out there because I liked it. And I don't care if this guy likes it or not. Did you notice what he said? Dude needs to deal with his own truth. Can I refer you to last week when we were preaching about this? There is no such thing as your truth and my truth. There's only such thing as the truth. Okay, and then this. Notice what he said this. This is more postmodern type of thinking. And stay out of politics. Well, hold on a second. I understand that some people sitting in this very room wish I probably talked about politics more. Wish I had more agenda of this and that and what's going on in the world. And maybe some wish I said more about that stuff. Some wish I didn't say anything about that stuff. I'm not trying to turn our pulpit and our platform into a political agenda. I want to preach the Bible. But hold on a second. Our faith needs to influence every area of our life. So my faith influences how I'm a husband, how I'm a father, how I'm a pastor, how I'm a citizen. And yes, that influences how I vote and the things that I do. And so again, I'm trying to walk in the truth. What does the truth do? I just told you, it permeates and controls every area of our life. So dude, don't tell me to mind my own truth because it's not my truth, it's the truth. And I'm not going to keep my faith out of my politics because my faith influences every decision I make in my life. Are you with me tonight? Amen. That's called walking in the truth. All right, so that's what it is, but you might say, okay. How do you do that? Good question. John's going to tell us. So I want you to see in the text tonight two ways to walk in the truth. Number one, walk in the truth by loving people. Look what he said in verse 5. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. In 1538, the Duke of Norfolk said to Thomas Cromwell, a man cannot have his cake and eat his cake. We have since morphed that into an idiom that we use, you can't have your cake and eat it too. So you understand what we mean when we say that. You can't enjoy two desirable things that are mutually exclusive. But I like what one guy said about that statement. He said, what good is having a cake if you can't eat it? But we understand that expression, and it's true. You can't have a cake and eat it and still keep it. That's the idea, right? But I want you to understand tonight, here's where I'm going with that. Truth and love are not mutually exclusive things. You understand what I mean? I think this is what happens, and we've emphasized this sometimes in our church, is years ago you had people who were passionate for the truth, and they dotted every theological I and crossed every theological T, and they were passionate about the truth, but they were mean as the devil. I mean, you understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about them old fighting fundamentalists. I mean, like, they would fight anybody, and they would fight at the drop of a hat and bring their own hat. I mean, and if you said something that was even smelled of theological liberalism, I mean, I hate you, I'm going to separate from you, put them up, right? And so then you had some people that reacted, and they were like, look, I mean, that, yes, you have the right position, but your disposition is terrible. And so then they swung to man's extremity, and they went over here and they basically said, well, the truth doesn't really matter. I mean, just kumbaya, come on. I mean, like let's just love one another and let's sit around the campfire and play our guitar. And I mean, I'm like, you know, I'm one of God's children, you one of God's children, we all God's children, you know. I mean, just, and yeah, they had a great disposition, but they really had no position. It was as if we said, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't be loving and take a stand for what's right, and you can't take a stand for what's right and be loving. And I'm here to tell you, John said that's not true. If you're going to walk in the truth, you practice that, you do that by loving people. Warren Wiersbe said this, truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. I'm going to say that again. It's a really good quote. Truth without love is brutality. Meaning this, sometimes we tell the truth to people, he's just obnoxious and straightforward. I mean, just, well, I tell you what, I speak my mind. I mean, I just tell it like it is. Listen, you can tell it like it is without being a jerk, right? And so truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. There's some people that tell you they love you, but they never tell you the truth, and that's really hypocritical. It's not really loving. Would you like a doctor that knows that you have a sickness, but because they don't want to hurt your feelings, they don't tell you what's going on in your life? That would be hypocritical. Do you want a mechanic that tells you, hey, you're going to blow a rod in your engine, but they don't want to hurt your feelings and let you know that's going to be expensive, and so they tell you, you're good. That's not a good mechanic, right? Y'all with me tonight? Been a long day. Everybody okay? So the command here is love one another. And John, remember, he's the one that wrote the Gospel of John. He was John the Beloved. He heard the teachings and the words of Jesus. He's reiterating what Jesus said in the Gospels. And he basically says, this is not a new command. It's certainly not new in time. I mean, think about it. Leviticus 19 tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Deuteronomy chapter 10 tells us to love even strangers. And so John reinforces the idea that there's nothing new about it. It's been around, he says, from the beginning. So why does he call it then new? It's new in emphasis. It's new in example because of Jesus. And the question is not whether or not we know it. We know as Christian people we're supposed to love each other. The question is not whether you know this. Everybody in here knows if you're a Christian, you're supposed to love other people. You're supposed to love your enemies. You're supposed to love strangers. You're supposed to love fellow church members. You're supposed to love your family. I mean, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children are supposed to honor and love their parents. We all know this. The question is, are you going to do it? That's the question. That's why I'm submitting to you that we need to be reminded of this. Well, yeah, we already know that. Give us something new, preacher. Everybody's looking for something new. You know, sometimes we just need to get back to loving God and loving people. And you need to be reminded of that. Because let's just be honest, sometimes we don't love God like we should. We don't love people like we should. And we need to be reminded. And it needs to be renewed. We need to renew our commitment to it. And we need to reaffirm our love for one another. That just needs to be done in our life. Because what that's called walking in truth. See, many people, and you know this, and again, I'm reminding you this and renewing this and reaffirming this, many people have the mistaken idea that Christian love is a feeling. But it's not. And you know this. Study your Bible. It's not a feeling. It's an act of the will. And let me just give you a really good definition for it. There's hundreds of ways we could define this, but let me give you a good definition of what I'm talking about, walking in truth tonight. Here it is. Treating other people the same way God treats you. That's a good definition, treating other people the way God treats you. Listen, we cannot always will our affections. I'm sorry. You can think badly of me if you want, but I'm going to tell you there are some days I just don't love my wife the way I'm supposed to. Now, you can look at me cross-eyed if you want, but we all know the truth about you too. I mean, listen, I love Mindy, and I hope the world knows I love Mindy, but I'll tell you, some days I'm just a selfish jerk, and I don't feel like helping her. I don't feel like doing what I'm supposed to do. There's some days, listen, I love my children. I really do. Whether you love them or not, I love my kids. But I know why some of nature's creatures eat their young. What I'm trying to say to you is some days I find myself in a foul mood and I don't even know why I'm in a foul mood. A couple days ago I told Mindy, I said, I'm so irritated I can't stand it. She said, what's wrong? I said, nothing. I'm just really irritated. She said, did I do something? No, you didn't. But you better move out the way. No. And I'm just telling you, sometimes it's very difficult to will your affections. But you know what you can will is you can will your attitude. You can will your actions. And so what I'm saying to you is when people are rude to us, we can be kind to them in return. And the other day I had to get a drug test, a random drug test for our CDL insurance requirements. And I went down the road here to this drug testing place. And this lady, she was like she must have been having a bad day. And she handed me this piece of paper and she said, sign this. And she just slapped down, sign this. So I signed it. As soon as I signed it, she grabbed it, she snatched it, and she said, don't sign it that! And I was like, you just told me to sign it. And that's what I told her. I said, you just told me to sign it. She said, I didn't tell you to sign it there. That says that you blew a 2.0 on your alcohol test. You're supposed to sign it here. I was like, well, ma'am, if you wanted me to sign it, you should have said, don't sign it there, sign it here. You just handed me a paper, said, sign it here. I looked at the bottom of the paper, and it said signature, so I signed it. So when I said, you did tell me to sign that, she huffed and rolled her eyes and said, this other lady will help you. And I just sat there in the room. I just was like, what just happened? The other lady came and said, Mr. Jones, what are we doing today? I said, I don't know. I'm taking a breathalyzer test, I think. She said, okay, well, sign here, please. Don't sign down there. Sign here, please. I said, thank you for that word of instruction, you know. Well, I told my wife that story. She said, what'd you do to that other lady? I said, well, you know, I wanted to punch her in the face, but I just figured she was having a bad day. There wasn't any sense in saying it. I just wanted to blow in the little tube and be on my way. But anyhow, the point I'm trying to make is when people are rude to us, you know, we can be kind in return. When people persecute us, we can pray for them. When the opportunity comes, we can be good to them. But you know, the truth is like I just said, if we follow our feelings, what we'll probably do is retaliate. I saw a sign that said this, I love everyone. I love to be around some people. I love to stay away from others. And some I just love to punch right in the face. You know, some of us were practicing social distancing long before you heard COVID-19. I guess I'm just saying to you tonight, let's learn to love people more than they deserve. That's how you walk in truth. Love people more than they deserve. All right, let me give you a second thought tonight. Walk in truth by loving people, but also walk in truth by obeying God. Look at verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. Again, love and obedience, they are linked together. These aren't mutually exclusive things. If you paid attention, remember, observation is a big key part of Bible study. If you paid attention, the word commandment is used 5 times in these very few verses. Now, the reason that that becomes a problem with us is carnality does not like the frequent emphasis on commandments. I'm going to make that statement again. I think it's an important statement. Carnality, fleshly living, sinful living, does not like the emphasis on commandments. But I want to remind you tonight that salvation by grace does not free a man from his spiritual responsibilities. I'm going to say that again because I'm assuming you're thinking about this. Salvation by grace does not free a man from his spiritual responsibilities. So when we say that God's commands, they focus on the truth in specific areas of life. And this is a helpful thing. The truth, like if, you know, last week I tried to preach and, you know, I've seen preachers that preach till their collar, like the sweat just permeated the collar. I've seen a preacher preach so hard that he sweated through his suit coat and you could see sweat rings in his armpits through his suit coat. Well, skinny guys like me, I don't sweat like that. So skinny guys, the measure is not how much you sweat, it's preaching till your socks fall down. because our legs are kind of skinny, and so the socks just go down. And so you preach, and the socks go down. And you know you've... Last week, I preached till my socks fell down. And I preached about the truth. But hold on a second. The truth, in some ways, can be vague. It can be general. That's why commandments are important, because commandments make the truth specific. And they make the truth binding. It's a command, right? And see, here's why I'm emphasizing that. One, because the text is emphasizing this. But also, I want to say to you, too many people mistakenly think that when somebody calls someone else to obey God's commands, that that's legalism. And they're wrong. Some have gone so far as to say that the law was for the Old Testament, and now Christians live under a New Testament administration of grace. And again, that is a serious misunderstanding of legalism. I think we could maybe define it this way, that legalism might be requiring obedience to the things that the Bible doesn't necessarily command. And I understand that, and I understand the extremity of those problems, but I'm just simply telling you, requiring obedience to the moral commandments of the Bible is never legalism. And walking in obedience to the moral commandments of the law is how believers demonstrate their love for God. That comes directly from the words of Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. I want you to notice something in this text that should kind of jump out to you. Look at verse 4. He says, you walk in the truth. I find great joy that your children are walking in truth. As you have received a commandment, notice this, I marked this in my Bible, from the Father. You know, each commandment from God is an expression of love. It's not necessarily an expression of law, it's an expression of love. You say, what do you mean? If God tells you don't do that, it's because he loves you. Whatever it is he's telling you don't do, it's a lot better for you not to do that. So I tell you, the one thing I've struggled with as a dad, I mean, I feel like if I tell my kids don't do that, I've told them that for a reason. And so I've struggled a little bit with compassion. If I tell my kids, hey, don't run on that gravel, and they run and slip and fall and skin their knee, I'm the dad that's like, I told you not to do that. That's why. I hope your knee hurts. Maybe you'll listen to your dad from now on. You say, you ought not be that way. I know, pray for me. But I'm telling you, if God says don't do that, when God says, hey, it's not wise to mess with alcohol, he's telling you, right? If God says, hey, don't do that, adultery will... And fornication, that'll mess up your life. He's telling you right. If God says, hey, don't lie, he's telling you for a reason. It's right. If God on the flip side says, do this, like we saw on Wednesday night, a man ought always to pray and not to faint. When God says pray, he's telling you, do that, because that's going to be good for you. It's like when my wife tells me to eat my vegetables. And I tell her, you're not my mom. And then I eat them anyway. But, there's a reason for that. And we would be smart to understand it's not just an edict of law, it's an expression of love. The will of God is the revelation of God's heart. It's not just the revelation of his mind. You say, where do you get that? Psalm 33:11 says this, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. I just kind of want to wrap things up with this. False teachers have always tried to make God's commandments to seem harsh and unreasonable and restrictive. I'm going to say that again. False teachers have always tried to make God's commandments seem harsh and unreasonable and restrictive. And what they do is they offer their converts true freedom. Let me explain what I mean by that. Isn't that what happened way back when in Genesis chapter 3? Eve, Adam. Why do you think God won't let you eat that fruit of the tree? I mean, he lets you eat all these other trees. I guess God doesn't really care for you like he says he does. God must not like you. He's so restrictive. You see, you know why he doesn't want you to do that? Because he knows if you eat of that tree, you'll be as gods. Meaning this, he doesn't want you to have full freedom. He doesn't want you to have the full experience. I think you ought to try it. Now let's fast forward 2,000 some years. Sounds a lot like some preachers you might hear on the television or might hear in some what we might call neo-evangelical churches. Those old fuddy-duddy fundamentalists. I bet you grew up in a real restrictive home. Your parents wouldn't let you do this and wouldn't let you do that. I bet you had a pastor. He raised his voice in the pulpit. He's always yelling about what you can't do and what you should do this and stuff. That's restrictive. Why don't you come over here? You can find great freedom. It's the same old song and dance, folks. It's been around for 6,000 years. But John says, you want to walk in truth? Obey God. Do what he says. If he says don't do it, don't do it. If he says do it, do it. You say, how are we going to do that? By his grace. Because the greatest freedom is in obedience to God's will. Let me ask you a few questions tonight. We use the expression walk. How is your walk with God? Step by step. How's your walk with God? Listen, I imagine that many of us in here would say, well, you know, it's not bad. It's just pretty good, but it's not what it ought to be. There's going to be some of you in this room that you say, listen, I'm telling you, my walk with God hasn't been better than it is right now. And by the way, I don't think you're arrogant for saying that if you're saying it honestly. There might be some of you in your entire Christian life, you have never been closer to God than you are right at this moment. That's wonderful. But I imagine there's some of us sitting in here and saying, you know what? My walk with God is not what it ought to be. I'm having trouble with my relationships with other people. There's things that I know for a fact that God is telling me to do and I'm not doing it and telling me not to do and I am doing it. And my walk with God is just not what it ought to be. How is your walk with God? Are you walking in the truth? Let's diagnose that. Do you need to be reminded and renewed and reaffirmed to love other people? Are you practicing love on people even when they don't deserve it? What area are you disobeying God? What is it if we're listening carefully to the Holy Spirit right now, he's saying, hey. And then my final question is this, are you finding freedom in obedience? Because I'm telling you, contrary to what Satan, contrary to what false prophets might say, true freedom is found in Jesus. True freedom is found in Jesus.